The reading of God's holy word tonight comes from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The text is verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. Let's read the chapter in its entirety. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. To that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text for our sermon this evening is verses 19 and the beginning of 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Beloved of God, the Lord willing, Tuesday morning, I will, with Reverend Kuyper, leave to go to India, where we are scheduled to teach 8 different seminars for the building up of the saints there and for outreach to the Hindu majority in that country, and to investigate on behalf of the Foreign Mission Committee if the Protestant Reformed churches can and should sometime in the future put an American minister there. I thought I would preach on the Great Commission, therefore, as it should inform me spiritually for this task and inform us together as we seek to be faithful to the Christ who gives this commission. Maybe you're not even aware, but you are sending me on this trip. The Foreign Mission Committee doesn't have the authority on its own to send a minister to do something like this. Our consistory makes a decision to allow this and congregation through them. I'm sent by this congregation. This is your trip through your minister as well. In the text before us, the Lord Jesus Christ has, of course, risen from the dead, as we read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 28. But he has not yet ascended into heaven. For 40 days, he will appear and disappear as he teaches his disciples the meaning of his death on the cross and the meaning of his resurrection from the dead, and prepares them further to be leaders of the church going forward. This particular appearance that we read at the end of Matthew 28 happens in Galilee. Sunday school or catechism children, rather, you know where Galilee is, right? Remember on the map? Way up in the north of Israel. In the north. Most of the disciples were from Galilee. And the Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth of Galilee too. While there are many appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, 10 during these 40 days, and a number of them are appearances to more than the disciples, this particular appearance in Galilee is an appearance only to the 11. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. 11, of course, because the 12th, Judas, has betrayed Jesus and has hung himself. There are 11 now. In this appearance to the 11, Christ gives what is commonly known as the Great Commission. It's a good name for it. A commission is a duty. It is a command that is given to an individual or a group by someone of higher authority than them. That's what this is. This is a command, a duty, a mission given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has greater authority than the 11, that they and the church after them must carry out. It's a commission, and it is a great one. You notice the repetition of the word all. All authority is given to me. Teach all nations. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always in every way that you go. The commission is great. It's broad. It's deep. It's high. It concerns no less than the four corners of this planet. It requires no less than all power to carry it out. The curriculum is no less than all of sacred scripture. It is indeed a great commission. And the church has been engaged in it for 2,000 years now, and must continue to be engaged in it until, as Christ says, he comes again at the end of the age. This is a commission that the Protestant Reformed churches are engaged in with great amount of effort, as we should be. There is, to be sure, room for growth amongst us, and we must not let up in that. But through our foreign mission committee, through our individual congregations, we are seeking to be faithful to this commission as we must. Let's understand, therefore, what it is, what the Lord demands of his church here. Let's take as our theme simply the Great Commission. Let's notice first the command, second the power, and third the importance. The Great Commission, the command, the power, and the importance. The main verb, and therefore the main command in this commission, is in verse 19. Teach all nations. Teach all nations. A little bit sharper translation would be, make disciples of all nations. That is, bring unbelievers into the kingdom of Jesus Christ from all nations to live in that kingdom as citizens of that kingdom under the great King Jesus Christ, to live as sons and daughters of the great Father, Jehovah God, and to live as disciples under the Master. Make disciples. Of course, no human being and no collection of human beings can change a heart and make a disciple in that sense. And the Lord Jesus Christ has himself taught that fact from his own mouth in John 10 and other places already, and we'll talk about that momentarily. But the command stands, and our responsibility in this command is this. It is to be means. It is to take the word to people and to take people to the word, so that if the Spirit is working and has so determined, we might be means by which they might become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the command is to make disciples. The command is not to make decisions or to get people to raise a hand one time in a service. The command is to make disciples. The Greek word for disciple means a pupil, a learner, a follower. Make disciples, people who follow the Lord in every way, in all things that He teaches. People that learn from Him, that have bowed the knee in their heart by sovereign grace, who are submissive to Him and receive His word as a yoke upon them, so that they bow the knee in submission to Him, so that everything about their life is under the sway of His teaching. Even if what He teaches and desires of His disciples cuts against the grain of their former life. A disciple follows the way of his master out of a heart that is a heart of submission to his master in all things that the master says. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught about what it is to be His disciple. Luke 14, 26 and 27. If any man come unto me and hate not his father, relatively speaking, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A disciple enters into the school of the Lord Jesus Christ and learns and follows his ways, takes his yoke upon him in complete submission. Did you know that in apostolic Christianity, in the church of the apostles, as recorded in the book of Acts 2, that the Christian faith was often called the way, or that way? It's not only the case that the book of Acts tells us that then believers were first called Christians. The book of Acts also tells us that at that time, the faith that Christians believed was often called the way or that way. Acts 19, verse 9. But when divers or various were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Acts 19, verse 23. At the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Acts 24, 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he went on to say certain things. It was called the way or that way, and it was called that because of that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. They understood then that to be a Christian was to be a disciple. It was not merely something that you marked yes to on a card in a pew to be a part of. It wasn't the case that if you just happened to sing some certain songs at Christmas time, that this is who you were. It was a way of life. It was a submission to the yoke, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in His word, in doctrine, and in life. Go is the command, and make disciples. By what means? According to the Lord Jesus Himself in the text, by baptizing and teaching. Go and teach all nations. And then in the Greek grammar, this is the way. Baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those two things. The reason why baptizing is first, teaching is listed second, is because baptism is something that occurs once. And teaching is something that occurs throughout one's life, all the way really to one's death. It's repeated not only from before the time of baptism, but after the time of baptism, all the way to the end. There must be, of course, teaching before one can be baptized in the work of missions, at least. And that teaching must continue after one is baptized, as the apostles themselves gave us as an example in the book of Acts. This text is sometimes used by Baptists to indicate that there ought not be infant baptism, because it speaks of making disciples and then baptizing. But infant baptism is not contradicted by this text by any means, because the text isn't speaking about what happens in the sphere of the covenant to those who are born of believers, but it's speaking rather about those who come into the sphere of the covenant having not been born into that sphere as children. And for those instances, every Reformed believer agrees with the Baptist and says, amen. In those cases, you do baptize only upon a confession of faith after teaching and genuine confession of agreement with that teaching. And like the apostles, followed this commission. Reformed people do this on the mission field. There must be teaching first to prepare for baptism, to make true disciples. One can't be baptized without responding from the heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, without understanding what one is being baptized into and wanting to be baptized into that, into the church, without evidence of submission to the rule and dominion of Jesus Christ in both doctrine and in life. And one can't show that submission except they are taught the truths of God's word. This requires teaching first. Teaching requires teaching in a way that people can understand. Just like we do with our own children who are raised in the sphere of the covenant, requires meeting them where they are and bringing them to where they should be slowly and surely if the Spirit is working in their heart. It requires this work, understanding that the Word is a two-edged sword too. And there will be some who will not continue in that teaching and will instead be hardened by it or fall away from it and won't be baptized. But when the Spirit brings people to the point in that process of teaching where they may legitimately be baptized, then baptism is highly significant in the making of a disciple. It's a mark of a new life. You see that especially in pagan lands, although you can see it here too. Baptism is the public declaration on the part of the adult convert that they have made an official break now, a public official break with their old life and their old lifestyle and their old religion and their old family, and they're now taking upon themselves the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's even the case that sometimes unbelieving family members of this one, while they won't like it that their family member is coming to church, they won't throw too much of a fuss about it. But when the family member comes home and says, I'm to the point where I'm going to be baptized, then those family members start to even persecute that one member of their family. So they understand too, this is the point of no return. This means putting away one's former life and in many ways aspects of former relationships. It means taking on the yoke of Jesus Christ in every way. One visibly joins the kingdom of God and the church institute by this means. He declares himself to be, and the church declares him to be, under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the world. And then if God gives these children, their children are baptized too, as the apostles baptized the children of adult converts. For they're being brought into the sphere of the covenant now. A new vine has been grafted in to the branch, and the covenant promises apply now to this one and to his generations too. So baptism, which includes teaching, is part of the means by which disciples are made. then more teaching too. So that continues into a full, mature discipleship. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The teaching must never stop all the rest of one's life, just like it must never stop for we who are disciples of Jesus Christ for the rest of our life, so that these are increasingly disciples, mature disciples of the Lord. When one is baptized, whether as an adult or an infant, one is baptized into the church and into the life of the church so that he may grow and mature as he is discipled in the midst of the church, taught more and more the faith and the godly Christian life, that it sinks into his mind and heart and matures him in every way and touches every aspect of his existence. This points out the danger and weakness in not all but much of the approach to mission work today. The focus is so often simply on getting people to make a decision or to sign a card or to repeat a certain phrase or mantra. There is so little making of disciples. It's interesting that Reverend Klein in the Philippines speaks about this, testifies that this is a great issue in the Philippines as well. That groups come over, especially from the United States, and hold some big meeting, some big rally, and spend a ton of money, and they're there for a few days or a week or a couple of weeks, and then they fire some people up and then they leave and never see them again. There's no setting up of faithful churches according to the command of Christ. There's no teaching the nations, making disciples of Jesus Christ. In our own country, for those who can remember this far back, it has been reported that between 1 and 2% of the people who attended Billy Graham crusades actually went on to become part of a church. Who knows how many of those were true churches? There must be teaching all the things that I have commanded you for the making of disciples of Jesus Christ. All things, Jesus said. That's his commission to his church. All things. Think about what that is. Even just from the mouth of our Lord Jesus in the gospel accounts, all the truths that he taught in his time upon the earth that are recorded in those gospels, all the beautiful truths that he taught in his parables, all the woes, judgment on the hypocritical Pharisees and the liberal Sadducees, all the discourses, all of his sermons, all the words of compassion, gospel words to humble sinners, everything in the Sermon on the Mount, everything in the Good Shepherd teachings, in John 10 about election and reprobation, about the life of a citizen of the kingdom of God, all the hard sayings too, all of his comfort and love, everything. And everything in Scripture is all Scripture is the word of Jesus Christ. The call is to do what the Apostle Paul did in the books of Acts, teaching the whole counsel of Jehovah God. The curriculum is the whole counsel of God. And the commission is to teach them to observe all these things. Observe. The word means to keep and to persist in keeping so that it becomes a way of life. It's not only to know with the head and to be able to repeat it, but to observe it so that it becomes the way of life of this people. Think of it this way. Sometimes, well, picture the mission field like a lawn of tall grass that needs to be mowed. Sometimes missions has been to take the lawnmower of Christianity and to set the blade as high as it can possibly go so that it cuts only 1/16 or 1/8 inch off of that grass. And as the lawnmower of Christianity runs across that field, it only chips away a bit at the top. And they run it across the field and they get done and move on to somewhere else and say, now we've done missions here. When the goal that's more in line with what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches here is to cut a path that is deep into that field, deep and life-altering, so that there is a people here, a body here that are true disciples of Jesus Christ and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ who can then raise their children in the life of Jesus Christ in sound churches with office bearers and can draw others out of the nations and to be disciples of Jesus Christ in those sound churches. That's the goal. That's what the apostles did. That's what the apostle Paul did. That's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes time. It takes patience. Work carefully, patiently. It takes sometimes 20 years, sometimes longer, to make mature disciples of our own children who are born and raised in the sphere of the covenant. It might not be so surprising to us. Sometimes it takes many years to make full, mature disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in mission work. Patience, consistency, go, teach, make disciples. Who are we to make disciples of? According to Jesus himself, all nations. Go and teach all nations. The word refers especially to people groups, to peoples. It's not necessarily nation states, the arbitrary political boundaries around nations, but peoples, ethnicities, races, all peoples of the earth. Christ will have his elect gathered from all nations, tribes, and tongues, from Asian, from African, from Middle Eastern, from North American, from Hispanic, from European, and on and on. And when the elect are gathered from all nations. Then the nations have been discipled, and the end of the age will come. We are to go in order to do this. Go and make disciples of all nations. The church cannot be reclusive. She cannot be passive. She's been issued an order from the King Jesus himself. She must go. She must move out to do this. And as has been mentioned repeatedly in the editorials of the Standard Bearer in recent years, especially the ones that come out before the meetings of Synod. If you have paid attention, Protestant Reformed churches are poised to go more now as a denomination ever before in her history. And we are doing that, and we must continue to do that. How do we go? How do we go? Notice, first of all, that this command is issued to the 11. To the 11. To the disciples, as they represented the church, having been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The call is issued to the church, the church institute, first of all. So the how do we go is, first of all, this. We go as the church, officially as the church. And that means this, first of all, that the church must carry out this task by calling and sending forth men who are qualified and called to this task as missionaries to carry the word of God to the ends of the earth, as Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church in Antioch. It's not the case that anyone who is a believer and who goes to live in a foreign place is now a missionary. It's not the case any more than if someone from the Berean congregation in Manila, the Philippines, moved to the United States. It's not the case that that person would now be called a missionary simply by virtue of the fact that he moved to a foreign country, and he's a Christian. Neither is it from the United States to anywhere else. It might be a witness, of course. It might be a help to missionaries, They may be able to support mission works, and I'll get to that in a moment. Missionaries, they are not. Missionaries are sent to make disciples officially by the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of us, may be called to do that. To fulfill this commission, then, beloved, means that some of us must go to other parts of the world, not only for a few weeks, a few months, but to live. Therefore, I ask, are there any here? Children, young people, young adults, whom the Lord may be calling to such work, to pursue seminary with the goal of moving to the mission field someday, laboring in this work. Such a pursuit will mean a change of lifestyle in many ways, to be sure. Will mean sometimes turning one's back on some of the conveniences that we have here. But it means heeding the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church. It means being on the front lines of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a way to invest your life. To heed this call of Jesus Christ and give yourself to be trained and to be sent by the church for this task. For most of us, as individuals who are part of the church, however, will be a part of obeying this commission by being a part of the support structure for missionaries who are sent by the church. When William Carey, who was the first and remains the most well-known missionary to India, who also was a Calvinist, by the way, when William Carey was sent to India, the minister of the church that sent him said this to him, "We're going to let you down into that country as though in a bucket that is tied to a rope. And as we let you down into that country in that bucket, we are never going to let go of the rope." What he meant was, we're going to support you, care for you here in every way. And they did. That's the calling for the Church of Jesus Christ, too, with respect to missionaries that they send. Don't let go of the rope. Never let go of the rope when we send missionaries. The church and her financial commitments, the church and her moral and spiritual encouragement must hold the rope. Sometimes, for some of the individuals, that might even be moving to the field with the missionary to help in the work, to help in the training of children, to assist in the starting of a good Christian school, to assist in outreach or anything else that is necessary as determined by the church. As Paul himself had assistance in the work that he did in all these ways. We hold the rope for those that we send out. We fulfill the commission as individuals who are part of the church that way. This commission comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church Institute. But individuals make up that church. And this is how the individuals participate in the church's fulfilling of this commission. And not only that, we also do it by our own regular life, our own regular going, being a witness for Him in our own lives. And our going to the grocery store, and our going across the street to get the mail, speaking with our neighbor, and acts of kindness that are accompanied by verbal witness, especially in inviting others to come to church or to come to a Bible study first. Bring them to the Word by which they might be discipled. Just as an example, I know someone who was an unbeliever and became, by God's sovereign grace, a believer, as part of our churches today, so far as I know. Because during a tornado, his Protestant Reformed neighbor invited him into his basement. He didn't have a basement, and he was scared. And during that tornado, the Protestant Reformed man began talking to him because he was so scared, telling him about the sovereignty of God, his control over all things for the good of his people. And the man was amazed by this. And when the Protestant Reformed man invited him to church, he came, kept on coming, never stopped. The man gave a good witness to his neighbor, good testimony, and brought him to where he might be discipled in the Word or the yoke of Jesus Christ. The personal witness, too, we also are part of the fulfilling of this commission. As faithful as we are called to be, though, beloved, making of disciples requires a power that we do not possess. It requires a supernatural power to give us to heed the call and to make our obedience to it effective. Notice the word therefore in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is, go because of what I just said to you. Go on the basis of what I said to you, because of what I just said, therefore go. And what he just said is at the end of verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. On the basis of that reality, go. I have all power now. What a word to have in front of the word power, the word all. Power is the authority to act and to speak as you will and to accomplish what you will by your acting and speaking, in spite of any opposition the contrary. And all power is all that, plus the fact that even the opposition is in your control, so that nothing is really ever against you, and it's absolutely impossible for you to fail in anything you desire to accomplish. This is the power that the Lord Jesus Christ says he has. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of himself in his humanity, having been raised from the dead, as we read at the beginning of the chapter, and anticipating momentarily his session at the right hand of Jehovah God. In his divine nature, of course, he always has all power from eternity to eternity. But now he is saying, in my humanity, presently, I have all power at the right hand of Jehovah God. He had power in his humanity too while he was on the earth, to be sure. But he never could express that power universally. It wasn't all power. He had power in his miracles over the world of demons, over the creation too. But now in heaven, he is given a position. He's given a place at the right hand of God, and he's given the keys of control and power over all heaven and earth, all nations subject to his rule. This is the power that the Apostle Paul says is his in Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, the ascension, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, all power. The commission, the command, hinges upon the fact that he has all power. It does so in two ways. First of all, because having this all power indicates that he has the right to issue such a commission to his church. You have to imagine that the disciples, even though the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared them somewhat for this, he's taken them, especially at the end of his ministry, outside the borders of Israel, and showed them Gentiles and drawn elect Gentiles to himself, and showed them, this is what you're going to be doing after I'm gone. But even though he prepared them somewhat for this, you have to imagine that as they're hearing this, they're standing there thinking, how in the wide world are we going to do this? We're 11 men from what was considered backwoods Galilee, uneducated. 11 of us, And the command is the four corners of the earth. And yet they must. They must begin. They must go. Because the exalted Christ, who has been given all power and all authority, is the one who issues this command to them. It is not optional for them. We must obey it too. Even when it looks hard, to carry it out. Second, the commission hinges upon this, his all power, because this will be the power by which the command will be accomplished. Not in your strength, my disciples, not in your strength. My power is over all nations now, and therefore I can send you to all the nations now. There is nowhere that you will go where my power does not reach. Even though it's outside of your comfort zone to go, it isn't outside of mine, for my power reaches over all. Everyone to whom you speak, everyone with whom you work, I am sovereign over. It's not you. It's me. You are the means. And if they are my own, I will use you or another to bring them to myself. It's my power that will accomplish it, mine. And my power goes before you. Is there already when you arrive? You be faithful. I will accomplish my predetermined purpose. This was the only way the disciples could go forward. It's the only way we can still today. Many times does not the New Testament point out that power of the Lord Jesus Christ over all as the power that gave fruit upon the means of their obeying this commission. Acts 2, verse 47. And the Lord, they testify, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The one who has all power, it's him. He opened the hearts of his own. Lydia, whose heart, the Lord opened that Lord with all power over the nations. He opened her heart so that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Christ's power over all had gone before them. They themselves testified to the city of Philippi. And it opened a heart, a specific heart there, so that the preaching was attended to. This was the power. This was the power to make it. So that that word and gospel that was housed among a ragtag band of 11 disciples, as in the past 2,000 years, reached many lands, and ours and this one here to us tonight. Could he gather his elect beloved apart from means, apart from issuing this commission to his church? Absolutely he could. He's sovereign, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. But he has chosen to do it this way. He has chosen to use the church as part of the means for the gathering of the church, no different than he has chosen to gather our children through the means of our parenting, or to gather us through the means of the preached word in our congregation. What a privilege he affords us then to allow us to be a part of the means he uses in his powerful gathering of his own from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He takes us up into his own sovereign work. He gives us the privilege to be involved in the assurance that his power will accomplish his perfect purpose. There's a reason why the greatest missionaries in the history of the church have been Calvinists. They go knowing God is in sovereign control over all things. All power has been given to him, and he will accomplish his good purpose and will gather his own. That I'm simply privileged to be a means used of him. Called to be faithful, it's a responsibility to be faithful, as the parent must be faithful to his calling with his children, as the minister must be faithful in the congregation. Faithful to carry out the work, do the mission work as the New Testament prescribes, do it in the right way with the right heart, to leave the rest in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power, will accomplish his good purpose. But it's scary. But it's hard. Why do you think he says this? Why do you think he tells them this? I know it is. Remember, I have all power. And with that all power, lo, I am with you always. In all ways that you go, even to the end of the age, not just for a time, to the very end of the world, I am with you. Whether you cross the world or cross the street, whether you speak to a Hindu or an apostatizing church member of a Dutch Reformed congregation, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you with that all power. I'll never forsake you with that all power. Anywhere you go to make disciples, if you go to prison for it, I go there with you too. If you go to the pulpit, I'm there with you. If you go to work, I am there with you with all my power. I will never forsake you. What a great encouragement he gives with the Great Commission. Great. Vitally important commission. The importance of this commission, beloved, is twofold. First, it is that by giving the church to obey it, God will gather new branches into the vine of his covenant people, thus fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham so many years ago. Remember the promise that he made to Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 17, verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be, Abraham, a father of many nations." And repeated in chapter 22, verse 18 of Genesis, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." In those very words, all nations are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in this great commission. All nations. Christ, you see, by giving this commission to the church, is saying to the disciples and to us, we have come now to the end of part one of the history of redemption. And I am now opening the book on part two. Before this, the people of God were limited in the main to Jews. But now, that promise that I made to Abraham so many years ago will now begin to come true and will continue to be fulfilled unto the end of the age. Because now I am the power over all nations. I send my gospel to all nations, to the gathering of the elect, who will then share the faith of Abraham, thereby becoming his sons, making him their father. And I'm not going to return again until I have made Abraham a father of the elect of all nations of the earth, as I promised him so long ago. Second, the importance of this commission is that by being involved in it in the ways that have been outlined above, is part of what it means for the church herself to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Sometimes verse 16 is just passed over or ignored, but it must not be passed over or ignored. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Now you understand from the beginning of Matthew 28 that everything at the beginning of the chapter is happening in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, catechism, children, is where? It's in the south, right? Galilee is way up here. Jerusalem is way down here. When the Lord Jesus arose out of the tomb, he arose out of a tomb in Jerusalem. And the disciples had been in the upper room in Jerusalem. But he commanded them to make the 3 or 4 day journey up north to Galilee, where he would appear to them and meet with them. In fact, he had told them that he was going to meet them in Galilee even before he died on the cross. Matthew 26, verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then, when he did arise, the angel that appeared to the women who came to the tomb early that blessed Sunday morning, reminded of this. We're told to remind the disciples of this. Verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 28. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And then again, just a few verses later in verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ himself appears to these same women and says, and make sure you tell my disciples about this. Go tell my brethren, verse 10, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And apparently from our text, he told them to meet in a specific location on a specific mountain in Galilee. And so they went, and Jesus meets them on that specific mountain in Galilee, now in our text. And while we don't know exactly which mountain in Galilee that was, we don't have to know, because we do know why he wanted to meet them on a specific mountain in Galilee to give them this commission. To find the answer, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospels, the beginning of his ministry, Mark 3, 13 and 14. And he goeth up, this is in Galilee, and he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. At the beginning of his ministry, he publicly called them to be his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, you add to that that he went up to a mountain again to give his disciples the Sermon on the Mount, to teach them what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He went up, Matthew 5, 1 and 2, he went up into a mountain, again Galilee. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. He taught them the character of a disciple in his kingdom. And he taught them again on a mountain in Galilee. So that you see, by taking them back there, by meeting them back there, he's taking them back to the beginning. And he's saying to them, and now add this too. This is too what it means to be my disciple. This is also what a disciple does for me. I couldn't teach you this really until this moment, but I take you back here to the beginning to show you that as I called you then, I call you now to be a disciple is to fulfill this commission, to be a part of it in whatever way, in a great way or in a small way, doesn't matter, but to be a part of my gathering, of mine elect from the nations of the world. It's part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not optional, beloved. It isn't go church if you feel like it. It's part of the church's calling as herself to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why he hasn't taken us to heaven yet. Not the only reason, but it's one of them. Why he doesn't take us to heaven right after he regenerates us, but leaves us here for the rest of our life. This is part of it. God give his power then, that we might, as church and churches, obey. God give his power to accomplish his predetermined purpose in it. God give us the blessing of obedience to his word. Amen. Let us pray. Father and King in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts, and use us in whatever way, Father, to the gathering of thy own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.